Good morning. The Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 8, starting from verse 12. It's on page 894. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I come from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father had taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed him. Amen.
Let's see if we have technology today. No, I don't think we have any technology today. That's okay. Maybe Anne can just... Oh, here we go. Oh, excellent. Maybe I can just tell you the slides to turn, Anne, if that's all right. Well, next slide, Anne. I want to see just a slide of darkness. Let me introduce you to a game that my brothers and I used to play growing up. It was a game called Rufferoony. I didn't come up with the name. My brother did, but it was a good name, Rufferoony. It was a game that we made up when we were stuck indoors and we couldn't go outside. We couldn't go outside, we couldn't go crazy. And so it was a pretty simple game, but as brothers do, it involved as many risky things as we could manage. As many risky things as we could do inside the house, that's what Rufferoony involved. We'd find a room, the more furniture in the room, the better. Each brother would choose a wall, and we'd find something small to use as an object and we'd place it in the middle. And the first one to get that object back to their wall won. However, to make it really interesting, we would make the room pitch black. So dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Completely void of any light whatsoever. So each brother was set, the object was in the middle, our windows were all blacked out, our sources of light were hidden, and then the light switch would be flicked. And as much fun as a bunch of boys had with a game like that, in a room like that, you can imagine the dark, we had no idea where we were going. I think at one stage there was one season of this game that we played where when the lights were turned off, we would spin in a circle. So you'd get extra disorientated. We had no idea where we were going. We had no idea what we were doing, which meant that there were plenty of injuries. For those few minutes in the dark, we were lost. And every game would end in someone needing to be saved from hanging off bunk beds and trapped under furniture. But that's what happens when you're in the dark. And we're going to be talking about darkness and light this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, as we prayed earlier, you are a God. You are a God who brings light. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at Jesus, your Son, you, Lord Jesus, being the light of our world, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us what this means, that you'd help us understand what truth is that you bring, what salvation is that you bring. We pray, Lord, that you would really help us to understand by your Spirit, through your word, what it means for you to be the light that we are to walk in. We pray, Lord, that you'd convict us heavily this morning, that we would live a life of glory and honor in your name. But, Lord, we would also live the life that you call us to live, a life that is good, a life that is pleasing to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So what is darkness? Next slide, Anne. What is darkness? Well, it's the absence of light. And when we think about lights as in physical sources of light, they give us two major kind of categories of things, two major things. One, guidance, discernment, understanding. They also give us a sense of safety, security, and assurance. Guidance, discernment, understanding, safety, security, and assurance. So in the dark, lights are essential because with darkness being the absence of light, in the dark, we become lost. We have no guidance. We have no understanding. We have no discernment. And we're helpless. We have no safety, no security, no assurance. But when the Bible talks about the world being in darkness, does it mean that humanity is living in actual darkness like at nighttime? Or does it mean something else? Does it mean something else? Maybe a spiritual darkness. So what is spiritual darkness? Well, it's the absence of God. It's the absence of spiritual light. But the reason the Bible refers to a world without God being dark, where God brings light to that world, is because for a spiritually dark world, we wrestle with those same things that we do as if we're in actual darkness. Outside of God in spiritual darkness, we can't know real guidance, real discernment, real understanding. We are lost. Outside of God, we can't know real safety, real security, real assurance, but instead we're spiritually helpless. Next slide, Anne. See, for someone lost and helpless in darkness, light brings truth and salvation. In the light comes a truth that brings guidance and discernment and understanding. In the light comes a salvation that brings safety and security and assurance. In the light, there is a truth that leads the lost out of their helplessness, out of their helpless state to find salvation. But because we're not talking about a physical light that shines for us when we're lost and helpless in the dark of night, but we're talking about a spiritual light that shines for us when we're lost and helpless in the darkness of our sin. Next slide, Anne. We're talking about Jesus being this light for us. That's what we're talking about this morning. Jesus being this light for us. Not a torch, not a candle, nothing from the world, but Jesus being this light. Our key verse for today, John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's trace this through. Jesus was the light of the world that first appeared, as we saw weeks ago in Genesis 1. The light called forth as the light of creation, as the beginning of creation. But with the world falling into that spiritual darkness of sin, we see promises and prophecies of this light returning to us in different ways, in a human way, to walk amongst the darkness of man and overcome it for us. And so foreshadowed in the tabernacle, remember that in the Old Testament that the Israelites were to build, where they were to meet with God, a place that illustrated every aspect of who Jesus would be, because Jesus would be and would come as the ultimate way man would meet with God. Next slide, Anne. Here in the tabernacle, Exodus 25:37, God has them build these lamps and put them around. You shall make 7 lamps, and lamps shall be set up so as to give you light in the space in front of it, which is an image picked up by King David in Psalm 37. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Which is then seen in the incredible promises of Isaiah of Jesus coming. Next slide, Anne. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. Again, speaking of Jesus coming into the world. Or Isaiah 42:6 captures God speaking, God the Father speaking to his son Jesus as he steps into this world. This amazing prophecy in Isaiah. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isaiah 49:6, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So Jesus is this light. Next slide, Anne. A light that's described here in these verses that will give us guidance before us, that will remove fear. A light for us to live by and share with our world. One that we'll see today is the light for humanity that will bring truth and salvation we need. Truth that leads the lost out of their helpless state to find salvation. The light that we as believers in Jesus, as God's people, are to confidently walk in just like the light of day. Next slide, Anne. So let's check out the first aspect. This first aspect of truth, that Jesus is the light that brings truth. Remember, he brings truth and salvation. Jesus is a light that brings truth, which is what he teaches the Pharisees there in verse 13 to 20. Have that passage open in front of you, please, and we'll go through that. And next slide. See, after Jesus declares to them that he is this light of the world, something the Pharisees, as teachers of the law, would have known had this deep meaning, this divine connection, this great authority. They hear what Jesus says and they question his legitimacy. Where it's how Jesus responds that's really, really striking. How might you have responded? This is a question for you. How might you have responded? Being told that what you're saying lacks any legitimacy. That's pretty hard to take, isn't it? No matter how tough your skin is. Would you be defensive? That's me. I would be pretty defensive. Would you be frustrated? To be argumentative? Yeah, that's me. So the reason we so often and we so easily react in moments when our faith is questioned is because we think that it's up to us to do what's called carry the burden of proof. This is where we're led to think either directly or subliminally that what others believe is the fundamental truth. And what we believe is the new, yet to be tested idea. And so we fall into this habit of thinking that it's up to us to prove what we believe. That we need to carry the burden of proof and try and convince others that we are in fact legitimate and that what we believe is legitimate. But see, that's not what Jesus does or says here, is it? Next slide in. Straight away, verse 13, the Pharisees throw out Jesus' testimony of being the light of the world because he was testifying to it himself. There is no proof. In their minds, the starting point is that Jesus isn't the light. And so he must prove that he is. But let's not mention all that happened around Jesus' birth and all that Jesus has done since then to qualify him as being from God, as being the Messiah, as being this light that was promised. Next slide, Anne. But aside from that, Jesus responds there in verse 14 to say that even if it is just him saying this, that doesn't make it any less true. Even if it is just Jesus saying this, that doesn't make it any less true. Because Jesus knows he's God from heaven. He knows where he's from. And he knows that he's heading to the cross to save mankind as the light was prophesied to do. He knows where he's going. Jesus doesn't need to prove himself because he's exactly who he says he is. See, Jesus is the light of the world, a light that existed before there even was a world, a light that brings and shines truth into our lost and confused world. Jesus is the one who speaks from a position of fundamental truth. And so he doesn't need to carry the burden of proof. See, as God, Jesus has existed eternally within the Godhead. He has existed eternally within the Godhead. And so in also being human, being the one we're to be united to in the Holy Spirit, we come to know those incredible eternal truths of God by coming to Jesus. But also because everything in existence was created through Jesus, by the Father, through Jesus, that all began with Jesus, we can come to know the truth of how everything holds together and operates and relates by knowing Jesus. For us, Jesus is the bearer, the bringer of all truth. He is the light that shines truth into our lost and our confused world. And so he doesn't need to prove himself to the Pharisees or need to carry the burden of proof. He knows who he is. He knows where he's from. He knows what he's doing, where he places that burden of proof back on them. Our slide. Thanks, Anne. The Pharisees, then, verse 14, he says to the Pharisees, you don't know these things. I know them. I speak from truth. You don't know these things. You don't know the truth. And so this will take us and point us to our first two take-homes in just a moment. That firstly, Jesus can handle your questions and your doubts. And also that as believers in Jesus, as believers in this truth, we don't need to carry this burden of proof either. But before we look at that, one other quick aspect. Slide, Anne. I should think up a code word to use. And slide, thumbs up. There's one other aspect. See, while Jesus alone is the bearer of truth, and he doesn't need another witness because he is truth, so he doesn't need another witness. And while it looks like he's testifying alone, there in verse 16, he's actually not. He and his Father in heaven both testify to who he is. So there are actually two witnesses to Jesus' testimony. The question I asked myself was, where? Where did both of these testify? And you could think about Jesus' baptism with the testimony of the Father. But look at our Bibles. Scriptures that the Pharisees would have known back to front. See, our Bibles are the living words of our Heavenly Father. A living word that John says is Jesus. Just like Jesus is the light, he's the word, he's the truth, he's the way, he's the life. So when we read an Old Testament prophecy like Isaiah's, what we're reading is actually amazingly fantastic. We're reading the testimony of the Father and the Son about who the Son will come to be as Jesus. God's Word testifies to Jesus. It's incredible. It's incredible. Which will take us to our third take-home about this in a moment. When we speak the truth of Jesus, we're not speaking alone, but God speaks with us and for us through the Spirit. Now, in contrast to all this, the Pharisees are holding that they're the ones that actually know all things. There in verse 13, we get to speak with authority over Jesus. And despite all that Jesus has done and set up to this point, they're wanting to hold that authority over Jesus as though they bear a more superior truth And Jesus is simply trying to undermine that. And again, in contrast, while Jesus is speaking about spiritual matters of light and of truth and of salvation with the heavenly authority, the Pharisees are trying to dispute it with very limited earthly understanding. Jesus says there in verse 15, they're judging according to the flesh, according to earthly understanding and wisdom. But it's an understanding that's lost in spiritual darkness. Slide verse 19, where is your father? Where is your father? They reply to Jesus confused over who he's talking about. But Jesus sheds light on this lost state, saying, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." But this is exactly how we and how our world works. We hold that we alone bear absolute authority, and we're authors of our own destiny. There's no truth apart from that which we've created for ourselves. Even if we find contradictions in what we decide, we don't question them. We don't question ourselves. We just ignore them, don't we? When there's contradictions over what exactly is an unborn child, we have contradictions in our laws, we don't address those. We ignore them. And at the same time, we seek and act as though we have some kind of supreme authority over things that we have no authority over. We have no authority over God. We claim to have authority over life. We can claim to have authority over ourselves, even. Slide N. We think so highly of ourselves, and we act so irreverently over God, looking to all sorts of worldly sources to stave off that feeling of being lost in the darkness that we're in. Other things apart from going to God to offer us guidance and discernment and understanding. But in a world apart from God, that outside of Jesus is lost and confused in spiritual darkness, how can we know real guidance? How can we find real understanding or discernment? Only in Jesus can we be found. Only Jesus can shed the light of truth into our lives and our world. Outside of him, we are lost. And so Jesus, the light of the world, the bearer, the speaker, the bringer of absolute truth, Jesus is the light that shines all truth into our world to give us godly and spiritual guidance and discernment and understanding. Eternal truths from God before time began. And the truth of all things here and now is the author of creation, where Jesus doesn't need to carry the burden of proof, but instead he is where truth begins, where he doesn't just testify to this truth alone, but he also has the word of the Father. And you can see the confidence that Jesus acts because of all this. So here's a question for us. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, we too can have our confidence from Jesus, from him being this light of truth. Slide. Firstly, because Jesus is the source of all truth, eternal and temporal, he can handle your questions. All your doubts, all your uncertainties, all your investigations. What questions do you have about life? What questions do you have about faith, about God? Instead of hiding them or wrestling through them by yourself to try and find some sort of answer on your own, take those questions and those doubts and those uncertainties, take them to God. Jesus has the answers. Act with confidence, knowing that you have a place for your questions, no matter how big or how crazy. Where with Jesus being the source of all truth, our next take home. Slide N. Number two. Number two is that as those who speak the truth of Jesus, we don't need to carry the burden of proof. As believers, we can struggle to speak about Jesus, afraid because according to the world, God doesn't exist. And so we and our beliefs, our lifestyle, our identity, according to them, it just isn't legitimate. We are the minority who doesn't belong. And so while we're convinced that we must be the ones to defend what we believe, to defend the gospel, we also feel like we can't. We struggle with how and when and where and the words to say. We feel inadequate. We feel ill-prepared. I can't possibly raise, I can't speak against their thoughts or their opinions. I can't possibly be that defense. So we don't. We don't. But the truth of God is true, full stop. Not because we've defended it, but because it simply just is. The truth of Jesus isn't relying on us to make it legitimate. It already is. And so as believers in this truth, it's not for us to carry the burden of proof, but the world must. The truth of Jesus was there before the world began. The world must carry the burden of proof. We're to simply live the truths that are set within God's creation, the truths that he's declared for us and others and our world, truths displayed and demonstrated in and through who Jesus is. We speak these truths. But to live out these truths, these are to be our natural life because they are true. And if anyone wants to dispute them, it's up to them to prove how they are false. They must bear the burden of proof because we hold to a truth that was there before creation. But thirdly, because these truths are the truths of God, when we live them out or speak them, we don't speak these truths alone. Have a look at Jesus' words in Luke 12:12. I'm not sure if I put it up there on the screen. And is there another slide after this? There we go, Luke 12:12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We're to speak with confidence because the truth we believe is the truth of God. And God himself will be with us when we speak that truth to others. Next slide. Jesus shines truth into our world. Truths our world must hear. As a world that's lost in darkness. A darkness where there's no guidance, there's no discernment, there's no understanding of God. And so as believers in Jesus, believers in this truth, we must act with confidence in knowing that Jesus is the source of our help in times of need. We can always go to him. To live with confidence knowing that we don't need to defend the gospel. We don't need to defend it, but simply respond to it and be ambassadors of it. Live it out. Live it out. To speak with confidence knowing that God goes with us. The Spirit empowers us to say what is needed. And there's no greater truth to declare to our lost world, a truth revealed by the light of Jesus shining understanding onto us in our world, than the truth that God exists and he's calling us into relationship with him out of our sin, calling us to repentance and faith in Jesus. There's no greater truth to declare to our world than the truth of salvation. Next slide. So let's check out this last aspect to finish, that Jesus is the light of salvation, which is what he explains there. In verse 21 to 30, have a look with me. See, remember, the darkness of our world is a spiritual darkness. It's a world lost in the darkness of its sin. And so the light Jesus brings and Jesus is doesn't just shed light onto how we live, but onto who we are, onto the sin that we bear. Jesus is the light that shines truth onto our sinful state and calls us to come to salvation. But it's through faith in Jesus that we can know real spiritual safety and security and assurance in relationship with God. Something we can never know. Something we can never find in life outside of Jesus here in this world. And it's here that Jesus makes that clear. Next slide, Anne. Verse 21. Jesus begins another conversation with the Jews around him at the temple. Same time, same people. He just sparks another conversation. Teaching this other aspect of what being the light means. He tells them that he'll soon be going, referring to him going back to heaven after he rises from the dead. But as they are, they might look for him, but they won't find him, and they cannot go with him. But instead, they'll die in their sin. Unless they come into the light of Jesus and find life in him, they'll remain in the spiritual darkness that encompasses this world, the darkness of our sin, a sin that will lead to judgment and death, as he explains there in verse 24, which unsurprisingly prompts the question in verse 25. Next slide, Anne. Who are you? Who are you? which was a question Jesus answered at the very beginning when he declared that he is the light of the world. But as he says, he's exactly who he's been saying he is from the very beginning. He is the light for a lost world. A light that will be to that world the light of salvation. And so then verse 28, he states that it will be when they see him raised up on the cross, when they see him raised up, then they'll come to know he was the Son of God. And that's what the centurion says, isn't it? When he sees Jesus on the cross, surely he was the Son of God. When he's raised up on the cross, they'll see for who he truly is. Now see, Jesus' statement here in verse 21 is a captivating one. Next slide, Anne. So the Jews knew exactly what sin was. It wasn't as though they were unfamiliar with sin. They sacrificed for it more regularly than you brush your teeth. Probably more regularly than you eat. No. Probably more than you eat three meals a day. Like they regularly sacrifice. They knew exactly what sin is and what sin meant. They knew the power of their sin to separate them from God. The death consequences for it, because they were physically shedding blood at their hands to pay for their sin. They knew the consequences. And even if they didn't know who Jesus was or how he would affect their sin, he was seen as a rabbi, a religious teacher, a man of God. And here teaching the temple, what he says would have still sat heavy upon them. Sin is separating you from God. You will die in your sin. They knew that. Jesus brings light to the reality of man's sin. But that light, that reality also calls us to salvation. He doesn't start that conversation and leave. He starts that conversation and finishes it. That reality calls us to salvation. But like we do to stave off that reality of feeling lost and not having that understanding, that guidance, that discernment, we look to other sources in our world to give us this sense of safety and security and assurance when we're confronted with the reality of God and sin and our need for salvation. Next slide, Anne. Like here, Jesus says that they'll die in their sin. The people reply that is he going to kill himself? They completely miss the point. See, we can try and avoid hard realities by ignoring them, by ignorance. But we can also look to self-confidence. When Jesus states that they must believe in him to be saved, they come back with, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you to tell us our need? Who are you to tell us our means for salvation, what we need to do to be saved? Who are you to think that you can save us?" Or we even look to control. You know, the Jews raised Jesus on the cross, kill the problem as they saw it. We try to find safety and security and assurance by taking control even over our sin by good works and religion. But in the darkness of our world, separated from God, we will, as Jesus says, we will die in our sin. Regardless of how much we try and avoid or ignore this reality, how much we have confidence in ourselves or in our ability to be good, to be deserving of God's goodness to us of heaven, outside of Jesus, sin wins. I remember with our Rufferoonie game, whenever Mum and Dad found us playing, and I have to say that Mum and Dad were good parents. I just want to let, they're probably watching this online, and yeah, I'll talk to you later, guys. But whenever they found us playing and they heard the bangs and the crashes and the screaming and the yelling and the hurting, they'd come in and they'd open the door. And when you're in that pitch black room and someone opens that door, it just floods light across that darkness. And they call us to come on out. They more yelled at us to come out, but they called us to come out. Next slide, Anne. The light of Jesus calls us to come. He sheds light on our darkness because he wants us to come out of our darkness. He wants to be a solution for us in our darkness. Jesus is an invitation. The light of Jesus calls us to come, to hear, to listen. Where in coming to Jesus, we see ourselves for who we truly are in our sin. Where the Holy Spirit convicts us, challenges us, does a work in our heart that leads us to salvation He unhardens our heart, removing the calluses from our eyes to see the amazing gifts of God's grace, of God's redeeming and forgiving grace. Next slide, Anne. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Where the take-homes for us about walking in the saving light of Jesus is littered right across the New Testament. Like here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Next slide, Anne. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in joy. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what spiritual light does Jesus bring that we're to confidently live by, just as we would the light of the day outside? Next slide, Anne. Well, Jesus is a light that brings truth. Truths about God. Truths of God that we're to live and speak confidently with. Where the greatest truth to declare to our world is the truth of salvation. Jesus is the light of salvation. He's the light of truth that leads the lost out of their helpless state to find salvation. Jesus is the light of the world, the light we must walk in confidently and consistently through a life of faith. We don't have to prove it. We just need to live it. Well, my challenge to you is, if this is a light you haven't seen, don't wait. Don't hesitate. You know what darkness is. Come and chat and see what it means to know the light of Jesus. Whereas believers, this is our challenge. This is our call right here to be a light like Jesus. A light of truth and salvation to the lost. To share truth and salvation to those who don't know, to our world. And I want to leave us on a challenge the apostles got in Acts. Last slide, Anne. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. Notice the way in which Jesus came as a light, and now in him, united in him, we now step out as a light for him. This prophecy is now turned to us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a challenge before us to be this light that Jesus is for us. Let me pray.